Well, we're going to sing Kumbaya now 14 times. If you'll stand, we'll sing together Kumbaya. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, John, start us off. Do you know how the Kumbaya goes? Oh, okay. All right. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. One verse of scripture. Find it. Stand. We'll read it together and pray. And then you may be seated. But hold your place there. I'm going to read other verses after I let you be seated, okay? Psalm 46. You got it? Look at verse number 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. I'm going to speak to you this morning on spiritually tenacious. Spiritually tenacious. Tenacity. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to be allowed to be in your presence again today, thanking you, Lord, for the great sacrifice that you gave to us, the gift of your own Son, Jesus, who died in the body and the flesh and shed his own blood for our forgiveness, for our sins. We're thankful, especially for his love and your love to us, unconditional and overwhelming. Sometimes we can't even fathom how much you love us, but we know that it's without conditions. There's nothing we can do to make you love us more, nothing we can do to make you love us less, Lord. What a great God you are. I pray for your grace this morning to hear from on high, that we hear what you have to speak and to say to our soul, our heart. I pray for grace to do much of the speaking. I pray that you'll take over, take charge, and give liberty and strength. I pray now for forgiveness of my sin, asking you to remember that I am but dust, made in your image, made in your likeness, but so weak and so frail, still in need as much as a baby for its mother's milk, still in need for your presence, still in need for your power, your liberty, your security. I need you. Oh, how I need you. And I pray that you might speak to your people today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Some few years ago, my wife and I were sitting on our back patio and heard a noise next door to our neighbor's back. He had shepherd dogs, beautiful dogs, but very intelligent as well. And oftentimes you see them. I've been by some of the ranches that had a lot of sheep, and those dogs are out there with the sheep, out in the middle of section after section after section. They're watching and taking care of and protecting the sheep. And my neighbor had two of those dogs, and he also had a bulldog. The bulldog stayed penned up most of the time, but the other two, the Pyrenees, were able to run free in the back fenced area. And one day my wife and I, sitting there on the back porch, heard a commotion and looked over, and our neighbor was frantic. And I know him by name. As a matter of fact, his company laid the stone on our buildings here. And I ran over to see if I could help and called him by name, and he said, "No." But the bulldog had gotten out of his pen and had the Pyrenees by the throat. If you've ever seen a bulldog up close, you ever seen not just an English bulldog, but I mean one of those pit bulls. Man, those things are all jaws. They're like alligators. They're all jaw. The jaw muscles stick out here on the side. Those aren't puffy cheeks. That's solid muscle right there. And they were bred to take down wild boars and wild bulls and those kinds of things, just take them down. Man, if they ever got a hold of them, they could lock on and you could not get them turned loose. And my neighbor, Pyrenees, is an expensive dog and beautiful dogs, but this bull had him by the throat and would not turn loose. And I watched the neighbor beat on him. He tried to stick a stick in his mouth and get it pried loose, and he was running out of time. This Pyrenees is choking to death and slowly giving up. He turned loose, my neighbor turned loose and ran into the house, and I figured what he was going after, and he came running back with a pistol. And the only recourse he had was to shoot the pit bull in order to get him off of his Pyrenees. And luckily saved the dog. The Pyrenees was all right, but he had to literally kill the bulldog in order to get him off. Now that's tenacity. The bulldog had tenacity. When he got locked on, he wasn't about to turn loose. Are you with me? That's what he was bred for. And that's what was the bloodline. When they grab on to something that is a danger to them or something they are bred to bring down or taught to bring down, they will not turn loose until that animal completely submits or is dead. That's tenacity, not giving up, not quitting, not backing away, zeroing in, locking on, and not turning loose. You can beat him, you can try to pry his mouth open, nothing's going to work except death. I said that to say this, that you and I have God's DNA within us now. You've been born again, you're God's child. And you have much of the characteristics of God in your spirit. Now, not in your soul and not in your body. They're still sinful. But your spirit is without sin, born of the very life of God Himself. By the way, the only way you're going to get to heaven is not by being good, kind, giving money to charities, doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. The only way you're going to get to heaven is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ Himself, which is the only thing that is the cure for your sins. Only thing, the blood of Jesus. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood. And because it was without sin, your blood is tainted. My blood is tainted. Has sin. Its DNA is sinful. But not God. And neither was Jesus. That's why he had to be born of a virgin. And that's why he could not have an earthly father. If he had an earthly father, then he's not who he said he was. And he's not what he said he was. And somebody needs to die for him as well. But he's God in the flesh. Born of God the Father without an earthly father, which makes him sinless and able to die for you and me. So the only way you're going to make it to heaven is not by being a member of church, not going to church once in a while, not by saying your nice little memorized prayers at nighttime, not by reading the Bible one or two verses a day. You're not going to heaven by any of those, only through Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross for you and me. So, spiritually tenacious. You should have tenacity in your very spirit nature. In other words, you're a child of God. Who are you to give up and quit? You're a child of God. Who are you to complain about the going is tough? You're a child of God. You say, it's lonely out here. I feel like the only one. Well, welcome to the club. Keep on going. Tenacious. Not just tenacious, spiritually tenacious. You can be tenacious or have tenacity in the flesh, and somebody's just going to call you stubborn. But if you have a reason to be tenacious, it is written, You have a reason to hope. You have a reason to wait patiently because of God's promises. Then you ought to be like that bulldog. When he locks on, he will not turn loose until God gives him what you want. Huh? Spiritually tenacious. The world doesn't have hope, but you and I do. The world doesn't have a future, but you and I do. The world's not going to have an inheritance like you and I are going to have. Spiritually tenacious. Lock on to God's principles and God's promises and don't let go. Oh, I hear complaining and I hear griping and I hear groaning. Let me tell you, I'm going in several different places, but guess what? This sermon only has 2 points. And I hope they're quick. I heard about that preacher that preached at Southwest Baptist Church. He's long-winded, stubborn. He won't give up. He won't quit. He won't slow down. And I hope he's not here today. Spiritually tenacious. Verse number 10 that we just read, be still and know that I am God. God said that by saying, hey, the way is tough. Listen, somebody said, oh, the Christian life, you become a Christian, the Christian life is easy. No, it's not. That's a lie. There's nothing harder in your life that you'll ever do than to live for Christ. But he will help you live for him. He will give you power you never thought you had and strength that you are incapable of. He'll give you patience. He'll give you grace. He'll give you exactly what you ask for and what you need if you'll just ask him. Spiritually tenacious. He said, don't be fretful. Don't be running around. I like this analogy, and a lot of the young people won't have a clue because the only chickens they ever see are the dead ones in HEB, you know? But like a chicken running around with its head cut off. How many of you old folks have seen that? Please raise your hands. Thank you. Even some of my kids can't raise their hand and say, we saw that. Like a chicken running around with its head cut off. Grandma used to take that chicken. She didn't chop it off. She just grabbed him by the head and went zip. And there he went. His body took off running. It was the funniest thing. His body was running till he hit that woven wire fence and bounced off. And he hit it again and bounced off and took off in another direction. I don't know how in the world that was possible. But like a chicken with its head cut off. Run, run, run. That's the way Christians are today. We get in a little difficult situation and we want to pick up and run like our britches are on fire and try to outrun it. Huh? I'm right. I'm right. Ain't I right? God said, stop. Be still. And know that I am God. Be like that bulldog. Get one of these principles and promises and latch onto it. And stop your running. Hold on until you get the answer. Hold on until you get the relief. Hold on till hope comes. Got it? Now look at verse 1. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge. He's our shelter, our hope, and strength. A very present help in trouble. Hey, what did that just say? A very what? Present help in trouble. Boy, where trouble comes and troubles you, guess what? God's right there beside it. When trouble comes, you ought to be grateful that God is right there with it. Most of the time, we don't see God. We're too busy trying to solve the problem ourselves and too busy trying to get advice from other people instead of going to God first on our knees and saying, Lord, I'm in trouble and I need help. He's right there present in that moment of trouble, a very present help in trouble. Man, we could preach right there all the rest of the time. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. A few years ago, was that Mount St. Helens that blew up? I forget. Mount St. Helens. Man, that shook the earth. All that soot and smoke went up into the jet stream and got carried all the way across the United States and it started raining ash as far away as Missouri and Indiana, Illinois, and those areas. Don't you think the fear of God kind of got hold of people and shook them a little bit to see that natural disaster the way it was? And people were frightened and people died. But God says, I'm a very present help in trouble. Though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. There's a city that God has built, and we're going to it one day. It's the Mount Zion in the holy place, where the Holy of Holies is, where God is on his throne. Notice it says in verse 4, a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, in the northern reaches of our universe. Is where God is. God is in the midst of her. Right now, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come. Behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth, what destruction. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. It doesn't matter how much evil there is in the earth, God will still get the victory. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse four, chapter 47, look at it. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Wait a minute. We were just in trouble in chapter 46. Yeah. And God's presence is in trouble, in the midst of trouble, and delivers us. Notice he says, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Verse 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. Underline it. The Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. He shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loved. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises. I want you to look at verse 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. That caught my attention when I read it. Terrible. Terrible. Now, it has to mean, what does that mean? God is not terrible, you know, in the light that we would call terrible. Oh, you're terrible. You're horrible. Oh, you're uncouth. You have no manners. You're mean. You're ugly acting, terrible. You're terrible. And we say, God is terrible. It has to mean something else. And I want you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want you to look at verse 1. He's speaking to the nation of Israel. Now, God's only had two peoples in the entire history of the world, the nation of Israel and the church of Jesus Christ. I don't mean the Mormon Church of Jesus. I mean the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. And I remind you again that just because there's a building downtown with a cross on a steeple and a sign out front does not mean it's a church. It has some qualifications to become a New Testament church. And one is that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Number two, that the salvation that Jesus gives is eternal. You can't lose it. It's forever. And then there's a spiritual and a scriptural fashion of baptism by immersion only, by the right authority. The denomination downtown does not have the authority to immerse you or sprinkle you. Only the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, Oh, by the way, the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ does not have women pastors or women deacons. It has what the Bible has. Men, the husband of one wife, not one who's been divorced 14 times and then still pastoring a church, that disqualifies him. So on and on. But notice in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, God had two people in the history of the world. One was the nation of Israel, the other is the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ. And he is dealing with and has dealt with both in different time periods. Notice there's no church in the Old Testament. Even though it calls it the church in the wilderness, it means it was a called out assembly. It was not a New Testament church. Okay, so look. In Deuteronomy 7 in verse 1, what I want to show you is how God is terrible. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out, didn't God bring us into the land where we are today? Our forefathers? He did. So look. Whether thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee. God casts them out. Here, look. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Seven nations, greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now, here's a prelude to civil government right here. If you flipped over to Romans chapter 13, you would find, and we're going there in just a moment, you would find that civil government is for the punishment of evil and the protection of God's people, hence Christian people. But when things get reversed, civil government suddenly begins persecuting God's people and slapping hands to the evil and turning them loose quickly. We're there. Now, what I want to bring to your mind and what I want to show you is that God will take care of us, but he expects us to do a little something in return. If all you're going to do is sit down and gripe and groan about it, to yourself or somebody else, you're not doing anything about it. Well, you say, well, what do we do? Let's just bring, for example, America. Okay, America. Well, I go and vote whenever it comes time to vote. Well, that's great. What else are you doing? Well, I don't like the way things are going. What are you doing about it? Well, I don't know anything. You could contribute to godly men and women who are running for civil government offices. You could give your money to help support them. You could get on the phone and call your congressmen and senators and complain to them about things, that tell them you flat out don't like it and you're not going to vote for them next time if they don't straighten it out. You could write letters to senators, congressmen, and governors. You can do that. And be spiritually tenacious that God will always be with you in trouble and help you. But now wait a minute. Somehow we get to thinking that we're supposed to sit down and wait upon God. That's good, but that waiting doesn't mean a ceaseless activity. It means being busy about what you're doing, but waiting for God to show his glory, his help, and his grace. So anything that needs changing, I'm talking about anything. Maybe things at the job are a little bit out of sorts, and you've talked to other workers there, and they agree with you that this isn't right. This isn't right. What have you said about it? Who have you contacted about it? What have you tried to do to change it? Well, I haven't done that. I'll be fired if I try to. Look. Being spiritually tenacious not only means waiting upon God, but it means getting hold of the truth and locking down and not letting go until God comes to your rescue and God comes to help you. And God expects you and me not to sit on our laurels and gripe to one another about the way things are. He expects us to lock in and lock on and ask for His guidance and His help, but He expects some activity out of your life and mine to change things. Not only politically in America, I believe that America is where she is today because of the way Christian people have been taught in the past. And they are still being taught. Oh, well, those are civil government. Those are elected officials, and we're supposed to obey them no matter what. When they say same-sex marriage is legal now because they enacted a law, you think that's right? You think God is happy with that? Do you think God is happy with the millions of unborn children that are their lives are snuffed out? That's civil government who made that law. Do you think God is happy with that? No! What are you doing to change it? Being spiritually tenacious doesn't mean I'm going to follow my face in my house and cry unto God. It means cry aloud everywhere. And let civil government, no matter whether it's a police chief downtown or the sheriff or the governor or the state senators and so on, or national, cry aloud. Get active like a bulldog. Grab it by the throat. Oh, I hear people griping and groaning about this thing, about this thing, about this thing. But that's all they do is gripe and groan about it. They do absolutely nothing. They do not lift up their voice. They do not lift up their hand. They do not get involved in an activity to try and change the situation. They just gripe and groan to one another. Amen? That's what it is. When's the last time you got on the phone with, you know, a representative or something? When's the last time you wrote a letter to complain? When's the last time you contacted the mayor's office to complain about something or whatever it is? Civil government is there, enacted by God, put into place for the protection of His people. Not only the Jews, but the Church of Jesus Christ as well. And when civil government begins to be the problem rather than the solution, it's time to change it. Oh, we can try to change it the right way, but we're going to have to be active about it. We can't just gripe and groan among each other. We got to get our voices out there where they're heard. That goes all the way up and down the ladder. I know people are not happy with this situation. And they're not happy with this situation. All they do is gripe and groan among each other. You got to let your voice be heard. You're going to stick your neck out, somebody might take a swipe at you. Be prepared. That doesn't mean you're wrong. There are going to be people who disagree with you and tell you you ought to keep your mouth shut. You shouldn't complain. You should just go along. Well, going along has gotten us where so far? Where are we now? America's in the worst shape economically, politically, spiritually, morally than she's ever been. And we're hoping somebody's going to change it. How about some tenacity? How about locking in on it? And let your voices be heard. Notice what he says. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her, that city. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations, destruction he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in fire. Be still. It doesn't mean stop working. It doesn't mean stop being concerned. It does mean be quiet, relax, understand God's in control, and call upon Him. Be still and know that I am God. I love it down there where it says the Lord Most High is terrible. He's a great king over all the earth. Deuteronomy I quite honestly forgot where I was. In Deuteronomy, he was talking about destroying all of the heathen, all of those who were not worshipers of Elohim, Jehovah. He says in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, now listen to this. In chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, he says, "And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them." You're destroying them, but God's going to empower you to do so. "Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son." Look, I'm telling you point blank that people without the same faith that you have no business being united with. Oh, well, we're going to change them. You're not going to change them. If they're going to change, let them change before you get involved. "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them." This is the downfall of America. We've weakened everything that nobody stands up for anything anymore. Well, my wife is of this faith and I'm of this faith and I just go along to get along. I don't want to cause problems and issues in the marriage and the home. You know, that's just the way it... Bull! That's crazy. That's suicide. He says, make no marriages with the heathen, those that believe differently than you do. Stay away from them. Don't take daughters to your sons, and don't give your sons to their daughters or whatever it is. Verse 4, "For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods." Oh, even, hey, the Christian world has other gods. Did you know that? The Christian world has other gods. Denominations worship other gods. The gods of work and labor, the gods of communion, the gods of all kinds of... I ran up in a yard years ago in a wreck, and I ended up in this lady's yard over on the west side of town. And she came out. She was an elderly woman. She came out Spanish by nature. And she said, "I was sitting just inside that wall, but thanks be unto..." somebody, I don't know who it was, but I said, "Who?" And she pointed to a statue out there in her yard. She says, "Thanks be unto," I don't know if it was Christopher, is it Christopher? Who is it? Huh? Yeah, whatever. She said, "Thanks be unto him." I said, "To him?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay." So-called Christianity has its gods? You want your sons marrying into that? You want your daughters marrying into that? Train them at home. "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." And I'm going to say it plainly, and there'll be plenty of disagreement, but I'll just say it plainly. And what I believe the truth is, not only was Israel a special people to the Lord and still is, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a special people unto the Lord and still is. And God will deal differently with them than he will with those who worship the false gods of denomination and those kinds of things. The Bible even says, "Call no man on earth father." Oh, but the denominations, oh, they have a father over in Rome, and they all bow and call him the most divine and holy father, etc., etc. And the Bible plainly says, "Don't call any man father, for God is your father." Very simple to me. Spiritually tenacious, lock on to the promises of God and the principles of God, and he will help you consistently. Here we go. Listen to this. All it takes to ruin a nation or for evil to reign, is for good people just to do nothing. All it takes to ruin a church is for good folks just to do nothing. All it takes to fail in life is simply do nothing. Oswald Chambers said, one of the greatest strains in life is the strain of waiting for God. Waiting for God. But it's mentioned in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 10. It's mentioned, Philadelphia church, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Oh, what? Because you've not swerved from a deliberate purpose. You've been steadfast. You've been waiting for me to help or waiting for me to show the way. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, God says to this church, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's a tribulation period. I have a promise of the rapture before tribulation, and I'm a bulldog. I'm going to hold on to that, if you don't mind. The rapture, I won't have to worry about tribulation when it comes. Spiritually tenacious means holding firmly, that which holds together strongly. Persistent, being stubborn about it and don't care who thinks what about it. Hanging on to what you believe with all your heart. Now here's two things and I'm finished. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible says, God is able. That's all you need? No. God is able. Biden's not able. Pelosi's not able. Even Mr. Trump is not able. But God is able. Paul writes under the inspiration of Almighty God, and he talks to people who spend their money unwisely, and then when the offering comes around, they say, well, now, God, you know, I just don't have anything to give. God gave you enough to give. God gave you enough so you could give back to Him and worship Him, not only in spirit and truth, but financially as well. God gave to you. If we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. If we sow sparingly, we reap also sparingly. But verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. All grace abound. That's whatever the need is. Financial need, material need, mental clarity need, strength in the body need, power for the moment need. All needs by the grace of Almighty God. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency. It's sufficient. All sufficiency. In all things. Oh, that's food, clothing, shelter, and the ability to give to missions and the ability to give to others. All sufficiency. He says, in all things, that you may abound to every good work. God is able. God is able to abound in grace towards us. God is able to provide a job. God is able to take care of us financially, physically, mentally, spiritually. And I think we're in a poor situation in America at the present time, a poor situation in Texas, a poor situation in Midland, simply because we have not relied upon God enough and turned to Him for the solution to our problems, having faith, lifting up our voices, getting active. He told these people He would defeat all seven nations of those heathen that they might go in and inherit what the heathen had. They could inherit the houses, the lands, the vineyards, the fruit, the fields. You could get it all. But He expected them to trust God, to trust Him, rely upon Him, as He made them able to run all of the heathen out of their nation. Now that's biblical. It's right there.
Well, I just don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're... Gasoline's over $3 now.
Yeah, how about diesel? I saw it for $3.63 during the week.
$3.63. Wow. Boy, we're going to have to stay at home for a while until it comes back down, you know. Oh, but I just don't know what we're going to do. And I, you know, I'm about to lose everything I ever... Well,
that doesn't seem like a bulldog spirit to me. How about locking in on what God said? How about locking in on God is able? Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Actually, 31 and 32. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Man, I have a plaque in my office that says, you and God make a majority. I like that, don't you? When everybody else is against me, if God's on my side, me and God, you and God make a majority. Make sure you're on God's side. Yeah. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What do you have need of? Look. I'm leaving my office door unlocked. I'm not going to lock it. I told you about the stickers, you know, and all that, and kind of upset me a little bit. But nevertheless, I'm not locking my door. So really, if you need cash, there's a big box over there in the corner. Just go in, get all you need, all you want. Just make sure you close the door when you leave and don't leave stickers on the floor, okay?
Hey, that's the way God is. God's already given us the most expensive gift he could give us when he gave us Jesus Christ to die for our sin.
How shall he not now freely give us all things that we have need of? You have not because you ask not. Just remember this, God is able. Second thing, God is able to do more. This is a profound sermon, isn't it? Not only is God able, God's able to do more. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. Now unto him that is able, he's talking about Jesus Christ in verse 19. He's talking about the love of Jesus Christ and knowing the love of Christ. In reality, God's not a tyrant sitting on a throne and just waiting and hoping you'll step out of line so he can swat you with his fly swat. God's a loving, kind Father, gently moving us along, who desires that his children do right because they love him. Not doing right for fear of the fly swat, doing right because they love him. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I like that. Not only is God able, he's not just barely able to get stuff together and cause it to happen. He's exceedingly abundantly more able to give to us above what we ask or think. Because God is able to do more. In Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse number 3, he said, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. My goodness, how great is our God. How great. Tenacity. Tenacity is more than endurance. It is endurance combined with the absolute certainty that what we are looking for is going to transpire. Tenacity is more than hanging on, which may be but the weakness of being too afraid to fall off. Tenacity is the supreme effort of a man refusing to believe that his hero is going to be conquered. The greatest fear a man has is not that he will be damned, but that Jesus Christ will be worsted. That the things he stood for, love and justice,
forgiveness and kindness among men will not win out in the end. The things he stands for look like weaknesses. Then comes the call to spiritual tenacity. Listen. Not to hang on and do nothing. Spiritual tenacity. Not just to hang on and do nothing, but to work deliberately on the certainty that God is not going to be worsted. If our hopes are being disappointed just now, it means that they are being purified. There is nothing noble the human mind has ever hoped for or dreamed of that will not be fulfilled. One of the greatest strains in life is the strain of waiting for God. But he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from the hour of trouble. Two sayings that I wrote in the back of my Bible some time ago, before I started putting the years on there, which is back in the latter 90s. So I don't know how long it's been here. One of the things that I got hold of years ago was the promises of God. God's promises. God's promises. A lot of people can quote some of the promises of God. And it sounds so great. It sounds so good. But I heard someone say one time, his promises are like checks written out and signed to be cashed, not mere mottos to hang on the wall. The promises of God are God's checks written out, signed, given to us to cash and use, not to frame them in a pretty little frame and stick them on the wall and then go berserk the first time that trouble comes. Hello? But to live by the motto of God, to live by the promises of God, to be useful and use those every single day of your life, in trouble, out of trouble, being spiritually tenacious, hanging on to God because He is able and He's able to do more than anyone can ever even imagine. And then the last thing. Oftentimes, weak Christians get all beside themselves and fear that God hasn't answered their prayer or not going to answer their prayer. C.H. Spurgeon said this back in the 1800s. He talks about God's leadership in our own lives, in the lives of our state, our church, our state, our country. God's leadership. Listen, we can trust God's heart when we cannot trace His hand. We can trust God's heart when we cannot trace His hand. Sometimes we don't see the obvious, but we know God's heart. We know God loves us beyond measure. We know God said it in Romans 8:32. God said it. He had it written down. He's already given us the greatest, most expensive gift He could ever give us. Everything else is of lesser value. How shall He not also freely give us all things that we have need of? Now, I'm not talking about praying for a new Mercedes. You know, one of four will do just as well. But I am saying He will meet every need. But you don't hang on to it. God's promised. You don't hang on to it. I may come to your house and you got all these little sayings everywhere and the little placards and so on and so on and so on. But at the first sign of trouble, boy, you're off on a rampage. Or you're griping, groaning, criticizing to somebody else. What about just being spiritually tenacious, taking God at His word and hanging on to God like Jacob did the angel? The angel of the Lord, by the way, was the pre-incarnate Christ that wrestled with Jacob. And he said, "Let me go, for it's breaking today." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go until thou bless me." And the Lord blessed him. Did he not? That's the way our lives should be. God, I'm not going to turn loose of you until you bless me. Not in an ugly way, not being mean or spiteful, but just realizing that's where your power comes from. That's where your hope comes from. That's the one in the end. God is the one who's taking care of you and me. We may not see it right now. It's called providence. The providence of God, where He works out things to get you to follow His will or His plan. For you to step in here, He may bring some trouble back here so that you step away from it, but you're stepping right into His plan for your life. Providence. A few years down the road, we can turn around and look back and scratch our head and say, you know what? That makes perfectly good sense now. I didn't understand that at the time, but now I can see how God was working in my life for this situation. Hindsight is so clear, isn't it? But that's where that spiritual tenacity comes in. You may not be able to see the hand of God working now, but you can trust His heart. You can trust God's heart. He wants what's best for you and me. And hang on to that promise like a bulldog. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I trust you'll use it for the glory of yourself, your person. I pray that you'd make it a benefit to those who are under the sound of its hearing. Lord, remind us that our part is to trust you, but trusting you is not sitting down and doing nothing. Trusting you is being active in getting involved according to Bible principle and changing places and changing things that are spiritually wrong. God, help us. Give us wisdom, strength, power. Help us to be spiritually tenacious in our marriages and raising our children, our home lives, on the jobs, provide jobs for our church people. Lord, you said to ask, we ask. Open the doors for our people to work and provide for their families. We ask it all in your name. Amen. Let's